Well, we're on night 11. We're just over now. This is the very middle. We have 10 meetings on one side, 10 meetings on the other side, and we're right in the middle. Praise the Lord. And you all are still coming. So happy to see you tonight. God is good, isn't he? All right, let's pray, and we'll get right into our subject tonight. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we know, dear Lord, that you are here in this room right now. And because you are here, we know that you are in charge. Lord, we have great confidence, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts tonight. And that you, Lord, will reveal to us the truth that you want us to receive. I pray, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would be glorified. Lord, that no flesh should glory in your sight. And Lord, that everything that's said and done in this room tonight will bring glory and honor to your name. Father, we are desirous, Father, of being conformed to the very image of Christ. And we want to know the truth, Lord, of your word, as you are telling us things that are going to happen and are going to come. Well, we want to be prepared to stand and not fall. So, Lord, equip us, Lord, as we study your word, to have hearing ears, and as your word fall upon the good soil of our hearts and bring forth fruit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is unmasking the Antichrist. Well, the first question that comes into my mind, I don't know about yours, is why would the Antichrist need to be unmasked? Implicit in the fact that you have to take the mask off of him kind of indicates that he is deceiving and hiding behind something. This is one of the characteristics of Satan, and that is that he doesn't come out and say, "By the way, Mike, I'm the devil." Right? He doesn't do that. He positions himself as being something else. In the garden, he spoke to Eve, but he didn't come right out and say, "Hello, Eve, I'm Satan, I'm here to deceive you." No, he spoke to her through a medium, disguising himself as something else. Now, this is always, what word did I use? Always Satan's strategy, and that is to deceive. And his deceptions are designed to throw us off and to interact with him. And once we begin interacting with him, then you've lost the battle. I always counsel everyone, do not have a dialogue with the devil. He's not worth your time to converse with. Our dialogue is always with Jesus, and if you have anything to say to anyone along those lines, it is what thus says the Lord. So, unmasking the Antichrist is our topic tonight, and we want to see what's behind the mask. Now, I want to preface this by saying that we are not against, or nor are we trying to belittle or to do anything detrimental to any individuals in any organization. We are bound, however, by the scriptural mandate to be true to the Word of God. And if the Word of God exposes anything, it exposes us. I mean, when I looked in the Word, and the way I came to Jesus, I looked in the Word and exposed me and said, "You need a Savior because you're a very bad sinner." And because of him exposing me, my response to that wasn't to reject it and say, "Wait a minute, no, it was to say, "Yes, that's exactly who I am, and this is exactly what I need." So, we are not attacking anyone. We are simply going to the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to speak to us so that we can be equipped to stand in these last days. In the book of Matthew, Jesus refers his disciples to the book of Daniel to give them some clues and signs about future events. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Jesus says, that's page 976 in your seminar Bibles. Jesus says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. The book of Daniel is the one book that Jesus recommended to help us to understand what was going to happen in the future. Now, God never leaves his people in the dark. God always revealed to us through his prophets and through his word what is going to happen. Now, everything that's going to happen concerning the destiny of God's people, God reveals that to us. And so if we would study his word, then we could be equipped and understand what's going to happen. Now, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples and referring them to the book of Daniel. Now, one night as Daniel was sleeping, God gave him a dream. And actually, it was a vision that would outline all the details of the coming events that would impact not only the Jewish nation, but also the church. Tonight, we're going to study that dream. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2. Daniel wrote down for our benefit everything that he saw in that dream. Daniel chapter 7 verse 2, that would be page 887 in your seminar Bible, and this is what it says. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four beasts came up from the sea, diverse or different one from another. Now, what could all this mean to Daniel? You have four beasts rising up out of the sea. Four beasts, animals, by the way, that normally you find on land. He sees them rising up out of the sea. Well, the Bible, in Bible prophecy, is full of types and symbols. So we want to now study to find out what these things are symbolic of. First, we have now this water. Well, what does the Bible tell us in Bible prophecy that water is? In Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, that's page 1231 in the Seminar Bible, it says, defining the waters in Bible prophecies, he says, and he said unto me, the waters which you saw were where the harlot sit are peoples and multitude and nations and tongues. Now we have these beasts. What are these beasts? Daniel chapter 7 and verse 17. That would be page 888 in your seminar Bible. Turn with me there. It says, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Thus he said, the fourth beast, this is verse 23 I'm reading now, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. So we see now that the water represents what? People, and the beast represents kings or kingdoms. Daniel 7 and 4. We'll continue reading. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like a what? Bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. I didn't get to that one, did I? The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured in broken pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had how many horns? 10 horns. Now, this is quite a collection of odd-looking creatures, don't you think? Now, these beasts, however, all have special characteristics that are going to help us to understand this vision. Now, you can see right away that the four beasts of Daniel 7 parallels the four kingdoms that we talked about on our very first night in the Iron Man, the Metal Man, rather, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel 7 and verse 4, we'll continue. We're going to go back and add this all up and correlate, and so that this dream and the prophecy of Daniel 2 is all going to dovetail together and it will all make sense. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings, and I beheld that its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. You have to excuse me, I'm having a little delay here. Okay, so the lion, just like the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, represented the kingdom of Babylon. Okay? So the lion in Daniel's vision is the same kingdom as the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You actually, if you go to the excavated ruins of Babylon today, you can see in the ruins of Babylon lion-shaped reliefs on the walls and monuments, and often these reliefs have eagle's wings. Very clear that the lion with eagle's wings represented the kingdom of Babylon. Now, just as the lion is noted for its strength and its conquests and its power, the kingdom of Babylon very rapidly took over what was then the known world or that region that impacted God's people. Now, Jeremiah the prophet also uses the lion as a symbol for Babylon. In Jeremiah 4:7, that would be page 753 in your seminar Bibles, it says, "The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations on its way. It has gone forth from its place to make the land desolate, and your city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant." Jeremiah is speaking of Babylon and calling Babylon a lion. Now, after King Nebuchadnezzar's death, Babylon decayed, started going downhill. And during the reign of his grandson, Belshazzar, we talked about him on night one, Cyrus the Mede captured the city of Babylon, while Belshazzar partied with his friends. And then as they were partying, a hand from heaven wrote across the wall, and fear gripped all of them. Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, that would be on page 885 in your seminar Bible, describes the scene. He says, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote opposite the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him." I guess so. If you saw a hand writing on the wall while you were doing what they were doing, you would be troubled as well. It says, "He was so troubled so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees struck one against the other." This lion-hearted man suddenly became a very fearful person. Jeremiah 51 and verse 30 says this, "The mighty men of Babylon have ceased to fight." Are you noticing now how God always in His Word gives us prophetic utterances that will allow us to corroborate the things that are happening in history? we can always see that when God says something, that's exactly the way it happens. So, people that don't believe in God, for whatever their reasons, that don't believe in God, I would assume don't take time to read what God has said, because if you read what God has said and look at what history has shown us that transpired, you will see that what God said and what history shows us that transpires is exactly the same thing. Glory to God. Where was I? Verse 30. All right. So, the mighty men of Babylon have ceased to fight. They have remained in their strongholds that they might have failed. They became as women. Now, this is not a slight to women. The only deal is when you're out in battle, you want a pretty strong guy with a sword next to you, right? You don't want a bowl and a spatula. Huh? Lord. He said they have become like women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. In one night, one single night, Babylon came to a sudden end. Now, the cannon that represented the second beast, which is the bear, was none other than Medo-Persia. Okay, now the same kingdom that was represented in Nebuchadnezzar's dream as what? The chest and arms of silver. Same kingdom. It says, And behold, another beast, this is the Medo-Persian kingdom, a second like a bear. And it raised itself up on one side, and it had, how many ribs? Three ribs in his mouth between his teeth, and they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Now, as we study history, you'll notice that the Medo-Persian empire was a coalition-type government where you had the Medes and the Persians. One of them was stronger than the other, which is indicated by the bear rising up on one side. The Persians dominated the Medes, but they did work in concert with one another. Daniel said that the bear had three ribs in its mouth. Those three ribs indicate the three nations that the Medo-Persian Empire conquered as they were gaining power and influence in the regions. Those nations would be Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. The Persian Empire ruled for 2 centuries, that's over 200 years, but God revealed to Daniel in a dream that another beast or another kingdom would rise up after them. Now, the Medo-Persian Empire, the bear, the same as the chest and arms of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's vision or dream. He said in Daniel 7, now in verse 6, we're continuing to read. He says, after this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back 4 wings of a fowl. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's prophetic dream, what was the next nation that followed Medo-Persia? It was Greece. It was represented by the waist of bronze, the waist and thighs of bronze. And so it appears in Daniel's vision or dream as this four-headed leopard with 4 wings. The 4 wings describe the speed at which Alexander, the Greek nation under Alexander the Great, conquered its enemies, and all of the Medo-Persian Empire, as Alexander invaded Asia in less than 12 years, he had conquered all of the empire and actually expanded it. So you can see that as we're going by progression from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece, each successive kingdom that conquers the previous one not only conquers them, but they also expand their territory. But God said that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon, was the head of gold. And we determined that as these kingdoms progressed, they became harder and actually had less value. They had less value, but they are becoming bigger. Bigger is not always better, is it? Hallelujah. Okay. Now, the leopard's four heads represents the four divisions of the kingdom. Now, when Alexander died, at the age of 32 of a fever. And when he died, he didn't leave anyone in charge. He didn't bequeath his throne to someone else. But he had four generals. And since he left no one in charge, all four of them decided that they would all be in charge. So the four heads, he said there was four kingdoms. I'm reading Daniel 8:22 now. Four kingdoms shall stand out of that nation, but not with its power. And the four divisions of Alexander's empire went to these four generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. Those were the four generals, and they divided up the empire, and they proceeded to fight with one another. This is what happens in human nature. When there is no strong leadership, everybody wants to be in charge. Well, history tells us that this is actually from Theodore Mommsen, the book Alexander the Great. Each one whetted the sword against the other, and the empire went down in a tangle of strife. After the Grecian Empire, it said, now another beast would rise up, and that last beast there was none other than the empire of who? Rome. Now, Rome was described as this monstrous beast. And it was described as such because the Romans were a ferocious, very, very aggressive, very, very warlike, but also advanced in so many other areas. But they were brutal and they were ruthless, more brutal and ruthless than any of these other former empires. And sometimes the Roman army would completely annihilate an entire nation. They would just kill everybody. And if those instances when they didn't annihilate people, they would subjugate them. And if they didn't subjugate them, they would simply make them slaves. So, this Roman Empire, as you can see now, has grown bigger than the Empire of Greece. And in Daniel's vision, this empire, which had iron teeth, Daniel focuses now his attention on what happens, or what the characteristics of this beast, and the characteristics of it that made it different from the rest of them was that it had horns on its head. Two horns, it says. Now Daniel focuses his attention on the horn. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 7, that would be page 888 in your seminar Bible. This is what it says, Daniel 7, verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the iron legs were followed by feet that had how many toes? 10 toes, and it was made out of what? Iron and clay. So we have 10 toes, 10 horns, 10 kingdoms, the same identifying characteristics. Now, 7 of these kingdoms or nations still exists presently, right now, today, in Europe. But what interested Daniel the most was this little horn. He began to focus on this little horn. Now notice in Daniel 7:8, this is what it says about this little horn. In this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking what kind of things? This is a very boastful little horn. Remember, bigger is not always. And then it says in verse 15, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Then he says in verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn, which same horn? The little horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Prevailed against them. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, this vision is clearly not just about secular history. It's not just about the history of the nations of Europe. This vision has to do with God's people, because the little horn makes war against the saints of God and actually prevails against them for a period of time, or prevails over them for a period of time. It was a power that was hostile toward the people of God, but it had to do, more with not fighting secular governments. This is not the objective of this little horn power. The objective of this little horn power is to subdue and to subjugate God's chosen people. Now, we read in Daniel, in Daniel 7:25, I want you to go back there with me. It says in Daniel 7:25 that, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Now, who or what is this little horn power? Knowing the answer to this question could very well mean the difference between eternal life and eternal death. So this is an important question to answer and an important thing to figure out. Now, as we look in the New Testament and see the characteristics described in the New Testament, the characteristics of the Antichrist described in the New Testament, we find that they line up exactly with the characteristics of the little horn power in Daniel chapter 7. Therefore, we conclude, based on Bible evidence, that the little horn power of Daniel chapter 7 is the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. So we need to find out who this little horn power is. Let's go to the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. This is what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, 1178 in your Bible. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And in the book of Revelation, you find in Revelation 13:5, that's page 1127, it says, I'll let you give you 2 seconds to find it, page 1127. It says, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. In Revelation 13:6 it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Now the Apostle John warned about this power during his lifetime before he died. In 1 John 4:3, page 1213, this is what the Apostle John writes. He says, in every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of what? Antichrist, of which you have heard that it should come. And even now, he says, already is it in the world. So we can see from Scripture that there was already a power operating in the New Testament times that would rise to great power and influence after the breakup of the Fourth World Kingdom, or empire, which we know was who. And this power would continue deceiving the world until the close of Earth's history. Now, let's take a look at the Bible description of this little horn power. Back to Daniel, chapter 7, verse 7. We want to see now from the Bible description of this little horn power what history records concerning its fulfillment. Because I told you from the outset, the Bible tells us what's going to happen, and history reveals that what the Bible said was going to happen happened exactly the way it said. Daniel 7 and verse 7, page 888 in your seminar Bibles. It says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse or different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, what did the 10 horns represent in Daniel's vision? In Daniel 7:24, it tells us, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. So instead of another world empire arising after the Roman Empire virtually implodes and is divided up, the Bible tells us that there's going to be 10 kingdoms that shall arise out of this one. All right. So history confirms this prediction. Exactly. After ruling for 6 centuries, if you can imagine one nation ruling the whole known world for 600 years, how old is the United States right now? Who knows exactly? 227 years. Now, we would be just babes. 600 years they ruled. So after ruling for 600 years, this great Roman, you think after 600 years they will have figured out how to do it, right? How to make it work. Human beings don't work that way. You know why? Because there's an enemy behind human beings. And his job is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He's always trying to destroy. So, Rome, because of internal strife, because of moral decay, because of prosperity and ease. Sounds like any place you've ever been? It began to crumble. And as time passed, a once powerful Rome, because of all those factors, became very, very weak. And The power that once held the kingdom together was no longer there, and these Germanic tribes invaded it. Now, they did not set up another kingdom like a Roman kingdom. They simply divided up what used to be the Roman Empire. Now you have 10 little countries, so to speak, where there was once one great big country. Now, in 376, that's when Rome began to fall, when these Germanic barbarian tribes crossed over the Danube there and invaded and divided up the Roman Empire. Now, with the fall of the Roman Empire, listen to this. This is from the book Church History. It says, with the fall of the Roman Empire, the face of Europe was completely transformed. Independent Germanic kingdoms had been established on the ruins of the Roman Empire. Now, the Bible told us that Rome was going to fall. The Bible told us that there was going to be 10 toes and 10 horns. The Bible told us this before it happened, before Rome was ever even thought about as far as being a nation. He told us that back when Nebuchadnezzar was still king of Babylon, the Bible told us this was going to happen. Did it happen? Why? Because God said. Why? Because God knew. It's written right here in the book. God knew. God gave it to a prophet. God gave it to a king. It's written down, and it happened exactly the way God said. Historians tell us that the division of Rome was completed in 476, and these are the nations that came out of that division. The Alemannes became the Germans, the Visigoths, the Spaniards, the Franks became the French, the Lombards became the Italians, the Suevi became the Portuguese, the Anglo-Saxons became the English, and the Burgundians became the Swiss, and the Heruli, Vandals, and Ostrogoths are now extinct. You know the prophecy told us the three were plucked up by the roots. These no longer exist. Now, these are the 10 horns of the fourth beast that Daniel saw. And according to the prophecy, the little horn was to arise after these 10 were established. Did we read that in the Bible tonight? Daniel 7:24, let's read it again. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise when? After them. And he shall be diverse or different from the first, and he shall subdue how many kings? Three kings. So as we study history, we find that three of the 10 horns or kingdoms were pretty much antagonistic against the little horn. They had a system of theology that was not in agreement with the Church of Rome. They followed a priest called Arius, and they developed a system of theological thought called Arian philosophy and Arian beliefs. These three nations were a thorn in the side of Rome. So Rome decided that they needed to be eliminated. So the emperors of the Eastern Empire helped the Bishop of Rome to eliminate these three Arian powers. The Heruli kingdom was exterminated with the help of the Catholic Emperor Zeno in AD 493. No more Heruli. And the Emperor Justinian exterminated the Vandals in 534 AD. No more Vandals. In 538, they managed to eliminate the Ostrogoths. Now, there is no impediment to the establishment of the power of the Church of Rome. Now, these three that we just mentioned were plucked up by the roots, according to what, who said? The Bible said. Exactly what God said is exactly what happened. Now, it was at this same time that the Emperor Justinian made a decree establishing the Bishop of Rome, the Bishop of the Church of Rome, as the political as well as the religious leader in that area, Western Rome. So now, Justinian makes a decree. The Bishop of Rome is not only the leader of the church, but he's also the leader of the state. Now, the power which came into being as a result of these events that we just studied is none other than the Roman branch of the church in the Middle Ages. The Roman church, we can see, had roots that extended all the way back to early Christendom. But it wasn't until power was given to the church to have not only religious oversight in its sphere of religious influence, but also political authority over people. Now, there's a historical quote that I want to read for you from the Papacy and World Affairs, page 1. It says, under the Roman Empire, the popes had no temporal power, but when the Roman Empire had disintegrated and its place had been taken by a number of rude, barbarous kingdoms, the Roman Catholic Church not only became independent of the states in religious affairs, but dominated secular affairs as well. According to Scripture, the little horn became greater than its fellows, says that in Daniel 7:20. Daniel also wrote in Daniel 7:24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse or different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Now, what's different? It says he's going to be diverse or different from the first. What's different about this power? The other horns were kingdoms that had political power. They had a king. They ruled politically. This horn is a church that has political power. Big difference. You've got an animal that has never been seen before. The Catholic historian wrote this, out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, there gradually arose a new order of states whose central point was the papal see. Therefore, inevitably, resulted a position not only new, but very different from the former. The Roman Church is without doubt the little horn power of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel said of this power in Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He's talking about words of blasphemy, words of self-exaltation. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, they accused him of being of blaspheming and all kinds of other things simply because he claimed to be equal with God and claimed to have power to forgive sin. Well, does this little horn power make the same claims? Of course they do. In Daniel 7:21, let's continue. He says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand for until a time and times and the dividing of times. Now, has the Roman Church ever persecuted people? Well, let's read the church's own writing. Don't take our word for it. Let's read what the church says about itself. The church has persecuted. Only a tyro, that's a novice, in church history will deny that. We have always defended the persecution of the Huguenots and the Spanish Inquisition. When she thinks it good to use physical force, she will use it. now. Martyrs, down through the ages, have been literally slaughtered. We cannot even envision the horror that people went through at the hands of the little horn power, giving their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. Many have been burned at the stake. Many have been tortured on the rack. They've been starved in dungeons. They've been forced to flee into the wilderness, and all kinds of horrible things have been inflicted. And why all of this bloodshed and slaughter? Why would such persecution be heaped on people? You know why? Because there was a group of people who wanted to believe God and believe His Word. And because they wanted to stand on the Word of God as opposed to the traditions and teachings of men, they were labeled as heretics. And once they were labeled as heretics, it was open season on all heretics. Tonight, if we were living in that era, all of you would be heretics. All right. Now, there's another important distinguishing characteristic of this little horn power. The prophecy predicted, this is another brother. Have any of you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Wonderful, wonderful book. There are Great Controversy, another wonderful book. There are such powerful stories of faith. And there are such uplifting things of fortitude and conviction and faith and trust and total surrender to God that men and women stood in the face of being roasted to death and sang praises to God until they died. Hallelujah. Now, another important characteristic, it said here, Daniel 7:25, that this little horn power would think to change times and law. Now, does the papal power claim to be able to change God's time and His law? Well, let's again look at not what we say, but let's look at what the church says. The Pope has the power to change time, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, even the precepts of Christ. Now, it seems incredible that the papal power attempted to change God's divine law. She did this and freely admits it. In the Catechism of the Church of Rome, they have eliminated the Second Commandment and the one that talks about not having graven images and things like that. The second commandment has been eliminated. And so as to make sure that there would still be 10, the 10th commandment was divided in two. The 10th commandment that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods and that thou neighbor's wife, all of it one commandment, the church took that one and made it, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and then thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. So now the fourth commandment is now the third commandment. So when this church refers to the third commandment, they would be referring to what you and I call the fourth commandment. And they made the third commandment eliminate all reference to the seventh-day Sabbath, which is what the fourth commandment actually refers to. So, have they changed God's law? Of course. This is what it says. The church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath, and by the way, there is no Jewish Sabbath, there is only the Bible Sabbath, from the Jewish Sabbath of the seventh day of the week to the first, made the third commandment, which is really the fourth commandment, refer to Sunday as the day to be kept as the Lord's Day. That's from the Catholic Encyclopedia. It goes on to say here in the Catholic Church Seminal, Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever made or ever did, happened in the first century. Actually, it was the fourth century. They made a mistake there. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the scripture, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. Well, if you think that the scriptures should be your sole authority, I think that that was pretty good advice. Again, James Cardinal Gibbons, in the book The Faith of Our Fathers, says you may. This is a Catholic historian. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. Now we can read from the Catholic Catechism, the Converts Catechism. I have this little book in my library. I think they may have changed it because we are exposing them, but this is what this book says. The Converse Catechism. It says, which is the Sabbath day? And the answer in the Catechism is, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Then it says, why do we observe Sunday instead of Sabbath? The answer, because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Why? Because God changed the day? Because Jesus said it's the new Lord's day? Because Paul and Peter and James and John all got together in a board meeting one day at church and decided that they needed to change the day? It says, because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Now, there is no record in the Bible of commanding such a change. Now, I would imagine that if such a change had happened, and that God had mandated such a change, every apostle, every writer of every epistle in the Bible would have been talking about it. This would have been the most monumental event in all of the New Testament. But what does the Bible say about it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing is written about it in the New Testament. This is what the Bible says. Psalm 89:34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. This is what God says. I will not break my covenant. I will not change what I have spoken. Now, Daniel actually pinpoints when this Antichrist power would be supreme and the length of time that he was going to be allowed to persecute God's saints. Daniel 7:25. This is what he says. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and time and the dividing of time. Now we have more Bible symbols that we need to understand. The term time comes from an Aramaic word, idin, which means a year. And in the Bible times, a year was counted as 360 days. You all with me? So time would be 1 year. Time would be dual, which would be 2 years, and the dividing of time would be a half a year. So, what we have now is time, which is 360 days, dual times, 720 days, and the dividing of times, 180 days, for a total of 1,260 prophetic days. Now, we remember that we discussed and learned that one prophetic day equals one literal year. So, this time period would be 1,260 literal years. Now, history confirms the accuracy of this time period. The Ostrogoths, the last of the three kingdoms that were plucked up by the roots, were destroyed in 538. And exactly 1,260 years later, the Roman Catholic Church's political power was broken as Alexander the Great I'm sorry, Napoleon, but somehow they kind of occupy the same place in my brain. Napoleon's army invaded Rome and took captive the Pope. Berthier, the general, Alexander's general, came in, what year did I say it was? 1798, and takes the Pope prisoner. Now, the political power of the Roman Church is broken. Exactly 1,260 years. Now, is God's prophetic word accurate? Of course it is. The prophecy was fulfilled to the very letter and to the exact same year. Now, even though Daniel saw that this little horn power would be doing various things to wear out the saints and trying to change God's law, he said that this power would eventually come to an end. And I want to tell you right now that the power of the devil always comes to an end. He never wins anything. He rants and he raves. He persecutes. He kills. He does all kinds of things, but he never triumphs over God's people. Lord. This is what it says in Daniel 7:26. But the court shall sit. That's page 889, Daniel Seminar Bible. But the court shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it until the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. All prophecy, no matter what part of the road that you're walking on, you may be walking on the persecution part. Or you may be walking on the very good part. You may be walking on the slippery part. But all prophetic roads lead to Jesus Christ. That's the end of the road, is Jesus. What a glorious event when God's kingdom is established in this earth. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, just like every other prophetic event happened the way God said it would happen, Jesus is going to establish his kingdom exactly the way God said it was going to happen. Daniel 7:13, this is what he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And in 7:14 it says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. This dominion is what kind of a dominion? Everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. You don't have to worry about Antichrist when you have Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's going to set up a kingdom that is never going to pass away. No wars, no crime, no poverty, no sickness, no death, no persecution, nothing but a kingdom that is ruled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, full of peace, and at his right hand he says, there is joy forevermore. We're going. Just hang in there. It won't be long now. Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God had it planned all along that we would inherit a kingdom that would be full of the glory of God. Yeah. Don't you want to be in that kingdom? Oh, praise God. I want to be there too. Jesus wants every one of us to be there in His kingdom. Friends, He's already paid the price for every one of us to be there. And He offers this kingdom to us freely. He offers us eternal life. Because I can imagine that the first minute that you're in heaven, nothing that you suffer down here will even matter. He's offering us to be with Him for all eternity. And all He's requiring is a surrendered heart that says, Lord, I receive the sacrifice that You gave for me. I didn't deserve it, but You gave it to me. And we're not concerned about the ranting and the ravings of Satan and his agents. We're not concerned about the exertion of the power of Antichrist, for we have one who has all power in His hands. His name is Jesus, and He offers Himself to each one of us tonight. I'm going to ask every one of us tonight to make a decision to embrace this Christ, to embrace Jesus, and to allow Him to fill our hearts. As we sing our closing song tonight, I'm going to ask you to contemplate this decision before we pray.